So this morning we're going to take a break from our series on the church to think through some things in light of our sister Victoria's passing. So how should we think of this? How should we think through this? And I've heard some pretty lighthearted, cavalier responses focusing primarily on how Victoria is with Christ now, which is true, and we should celebrate that. We'd hold that as true. We're glad and joyful that she's healed ultimately, but it's wrong. It would be wrong. Listen, this is very important. It would be wrong for us to dismiss the fact that we are in pain and we are experiencing grief and that death is wrong. This is a sorrowful time. And there are also those who will be prone to a heavy despair, who won't be willing to think rightly about the sorrow and what it means for the future and the hope that we have in the gospel. And they're just going to be stuck in despair. And both of those responses are wrong. So how should we think about this morning? How should we think about the loss of Victoria? And I think that in order to grieve well, what we need to do this morning is to look death right in the face. We should look death right in the face. And so I want to think about death with you. Where did it come from? Why is it here? How should we think about it? And what is the ultimate outcome of death? And the best way we can answer these questions is by considering one question. What does the Bible say about death? How is death presented and dealt with in the Bible? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a real brief biblical theology of death. And what biblical theology is simply like, what is the storyline of death in the Bible? If death were a character in the Bible, how does that story play out? And so let's look at the introduction of death. If we think about the beginning, what we see is that we were not initially created for death. We weren't created as man and woman to experience death. If you read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and following, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of him, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." So we were created to bear the image of God. Right? God created them in his image, male and female, both bearing the image of God. And we were created after God's image in order that we might fill the cosmos with the image of God. So be fruitful and multiply. So you bear God's image and you make that image multiply throughout the world. That's what we were created for. We were created with a community, just like God existed in community. I almost said God was created, and that's not true. God existed in community, and he created us to be in community and to spread his image throughout the cosmos. We were also given a stewardship, just like God stewarded things and created and cultivated a creation. We were given the responsibility to subdue and to have dominion and to cultivate and to spread his glory. And we were created free from sin and selfishness and death. We were not created for death. And that's why this is so hard. Death is a difficult thing. Anytime we experience death, it's wrong. It's bad. When a 99-year-old person dies, that is sad. Don't give in to the temptation of the world to think like, oh, it was just their time. No. All death is wrong. But especially when you're talking about a 22-year-old dying, it's wrong. It's an absolute opposite of what we were created to do. We were created to bear God's image and to spread it throughout the world. The reason this particular instance is so hard is because it is impacting the very core of our purpose as those who bear the image of God. You're talking about a young woman who has many times talked about her desire to be a mother, and the Lord did not allow her to become a mother or to spread his image throughout the world. Victoria bears the image of God, and we would be making a serious mistake to make light of death. And we've seen that image snuffed out. The spread of his image inhibited. Part of the purpose of man thwarted. How did this happen? How did we get here? If we were created for life, how did we get death? Well, in Genesis 3, what we see is that our parents believed a lie. Not our parents like our individual mom and dad, but our parents, our Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. They were perfect. They bore the image of God. They were meant to spread that image of God. They were given everything they needed. But in Genesis 3, we see that they believed a lie. The serpent came and he sowed the lie that our own will, following our own desires, would somehow make us more fulfilled or happy than if we were to find our satisfaction in God. The lie was that joy and freedom would be found not in obedience to God, but in our own way. And Satan introduced this perverted view of God, that he's stingy, that he's keeping all these secrets, he's keeping all the knowledge to himself. And when Satan introduced that lie, Adam and Eve, our parents, believed that lie, and Adam bought into the lie, and sin entered into the world. We see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What is that talking about? Is how Adam, it cursed mankind. We received Adam's curse. Now, as a part of the curse, we inherit fallen, broken, sinful natures and live in a cursed, fallen, broken, sinful world. Death is ultimately a result of our separation from God, and because of our sinful nature, God is holy and pure and righteous, and he has rightfully separated himself from the sinfulness and brokenness of this world, and sin warrants separation from God and the wrath of God. And so this world exists as a broken place under the wrath of God. And so death, which is so unnatural and wrong, which we're not created for, has now become a natural part of the human experience. It has become our ultimate reality, the thing that is sure. Death and what? Taxes. It's one of the top two. It's the things that you know will be there for you, is death. Something that should not have been ours is now our ultimate reality. We anticipate it. We expect it. And that's why things like this happen. Now, I want to be very clear. It's not because Victoria built up so much negative karma that she got what she deserved finally. Amen. It's because this entire world cannot escape the curse of death that sin has brought. We are all subject to a world that is under the reign of death. In Romans chapter 5, there's a picture of death reigning. It's given dominion. This world is sick and broken because sin has entered the world and brought the curse of death, and death is our ultimate reality as a result of our rejection of God, and it is a justified curse on the rebellious. So that's the origin of death. So let's look at how God responded to death. In Genesis 3, not only does he curse creation with death, but he also immediately promises to overcome it. In Genesis 3, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is what he says to the serpent. See, and that is a promise immediately after the introduction of death that God will come to overcome death. So what he's saying here to the serpent is, I'm going to overcome this lie that you've introduced. I'm going to crush the curse of death which you have sold to my people. One day, one will come from the seed of this woman who will conquer sin and death. That's how God responded. He cursed the world as a result of sin, and then he said, not only am I going to curse it, I'm going to fix it. He could have just cursed it. Promises to overcome death. And throughout the Old Testament, we see him pointing to some future redemption, some salvation event, some deliverance that will come. For instance, Isaiah 25, verse 6, it says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he shall swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. In Ezekiel 37, we see the imagery of a valley filled with dry bones. The Lord commands that they come to life, and they don't just lay there. They come to life. God commands them to rise, and they rise. Empty bones are covered with muscle and skin, and lungs are filled with air, and the heart with spirit. And he continues to promise, I'm going to do it. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to free from sin. I'm going to give life where you deserve death. And of course, with circumstances like this, like we experience, the questions that we ask are, how? How will this be accomplished? How will you fix this? How can you beat this? Death is such an imminent reality in my life. Death is what is apparent. Death is what is reigning right now. How can this redemption actually happen? In our text that we read this morning from Hebrews, we see the seed of the woman coming to crush the serpent's head. Before our text, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, there's this prophecy. It says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Do you see this? Death is under the foot of Christ. The one that is promised in Genesis 3, the one who was promised to come and to crush the serpent, to overcome the lie, to beat sin and death, to put in subjection everything under his feet, the offspring of Eve to deliver us from the curse, he has come. He has come, and everything is now under his feet. When we read 8 and following, which we read earlier, Jesus, he is God, and yet he put on flesh and became man, and he felt our pain, and he faced our temptation, and unlike us, he did so perfectly. Do you see that in our text that we read this morning from chapter 2? He was lower than the angels. And because of his suffering, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, he tasted death for everyone. Verse 10, it says, for he, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus was at one point not perfect? No, Jesus was always perfect. Which means Jesus could not be a faithful high priest. Because a high priest must be a man who understands the people that he's interceding for. And so, Jesus put on flesh. And he came and he lived among us. And he became the perfect high priest by experiencing everything that we experience. And he did so perfectly. so that he could become the merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. Our sin deserves death and separation from God. Jesus' righteousness deserves eternal life and community with God. He is both the priest who represents us perfectly and the sacrifice to cover our sins. He gives us his righteousness. That's what propitiation means. A perfect Jesus took all of our sin onto himself, and he went onto the cross, and he bore all of the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. And if you turn from your sins and you believe the gospel, he gives you his righteousness. He puts it on you like a cloak. And through the gospel, our ultimate reality is no longer death, because Christ has tasted death for us. Our ultimate reality is eternal life in him who is raised from the dead. We get to be a part of the redemption promised, the overcoming of death. We are united with Jesus in life, and if Jesus has done all this for us, it is sure. It is our reality. So what's left of death? What's the future of death? In Revelation 21, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So what's fixed here? Everything is fixed. The separation, there's no more separation. God is with his people. The new heavens and the new earth, they're not under the curse. You see the face of God. No more separation between God and man. We're totally together. And what does that mean for death? In verse 4, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Death is done. Life is our ultimate reality in Christ, and it is our sure future. It's not death. It's not separation. It's not the curse. It's life in Christ, eternal. That's what the Bible tells us about death. That's the story of death. God will overcome it. Now, how does this story help us in times like this? Because what we feel right now is not the future. What we feel right now is death. What we feel right now, what is apparent right now, is our loss, our grief. So how do these things help us? How do these truths help us in times like these? Well, the first way that this truth helps us is it helps you understand how to flee death right now. You can flee death right now. So this is really important. So kids, listen to me. All the kids, listen to me. Do you hear what I'm telling you right now? That life is available to those who are dying. Because what's important, like you might be sitting there thinking, "I'm going to live. I got a long time to go. I got a long time before I die." And you probably do. But you're not guaranteed to make it to 22. You're not guaranteed to make it to tomorrow. Death is the reality for those who are not in Christ. But what is good and true for you to know this morning is that you don't have to make it to the end of the life. You don't have to rely on your parents' faithfulness. you turn from your sins and believe the gospel, and you will have eternal life. Turn from your sins, believe the gospel. If you're here this morning and you are not believing the gospel, or if you're not walking in faithfulness, if you are living a life filled with sin, which are the effects of one who is dead on the inside, you have the opportunity now to turn from that, to believe the gospel, and to have eternal life. You can flee death today. And I tell, man, some of the most encouraging times I have experienced since moving to Maui was sitting with Victoria and talking about the reality of eternal life as her physical body was wasting away. You can flee death. The second way that this helps us this morning is it gives us a message of hope as those who have eternal life amidst the people who are dying. Knowing what we know about death is a really good thing to know when you are surrounded by people who are dying. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? You were dead in the sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, following going along with the sons of disobedience. We are surrounded by the sons of disobedience who are under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, who has been given the reign of death over this world. You are surrounded by dead people. And you know the cure for death. We've been praying for a year and a half for some cure for this cancer that was killing Victoria. Some cure. We don't have to pray for the cure to death. We know it. We have it. We already have it. And while you have an opportunity here, proclaim that message, the message of Christ, the message of the cross, to those who are around you. Do you see how hopeless life without Christ is? Do you see how much pain and suffering this cursed world is capable of inflicting on people? Do you not feel it yourself, the pain and suffering and longing for relief and death that is inevitable? Do you not know the cure? Do you not know how to help people? Why would you not preach the message of hope to the people around you who are dying? You have the message of hope for all those who are living under the curse. You can go to them and say, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can take the gospel message to the people around you who are dying, and you should. You should do that. You have the answer. Will you speak it to your coworkers and to your friends and to your family? The final way that this helps us this morning is it helps us to find comfort in Christ. It helps us to find comfort in Christ. Jesus will ultimately and finally conquer death. And so, I just talked to the kids. The kids are looking at me and thinking I'm old. I'm getting there. You know, my knees hurt and whatever. I don't know. According to some of you, I'm very young. I get it. But just this like constant march towards death, this constant march in which your body is getting weaker and weaker, this constant reminder that we live in a fallen and cursed world. What we need is a reminder that Jesus will conquer death. He will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. Not only will he do it, but he will do it soon. He will do it soon. It is only a little while more. Peter writes in his epistle, his first epistle, the end of all things is at hand. Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's going to do it soon. And this gives you great power to live today, a proper hope in heaven that will not create a morbid longing for disconnect, that disconnects Christians from living, but a freedom to lean into obedience here. You are not, you're not going to run forever. There's going to come an end. He's going to bring an end to the sufferings. The reality that Jesus will overcome death and that he will do it soon empowers Christians to live in obedience, to be faithful, to be filled with hope. So I don't know what it is. I know what it is a lot of you are dealing with. A lot of you are dealing with really heavy, really hard, day-to-day circumstances. Your lives are not easy. We're not a church filled with super wealthy, super healthy people with really clean family situations and jobs that are easy. I know what you're going through. It's hard. And there should be, there's a natural tendency to think this is too much. I cannot go on. This is too much. This is overwhelming. And what you need to hold on to is that Jesus will conquer death and all the effects of the curse, and he's going to do it soon. And you are empowered by the Spirit to walk in faithfulness and obedience, knowing, as Paul says in Romans 8, he considers the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This also helps us find comfort in Christ, because Jesus is not one who cannot sympathize with what you're going through. It says in Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for everyone. He became the perfect high priest through suffering. So I can hear your problems. If we were to sit down and meet and you were to tell me what's going on, a lot of you would be able to come and say things to me that I haven't personally experienced. You can always go and find someone who has suffered more than you. You can go and find someone who suffered less than you, which means you are surrounded by people who can sympathize but cannot sympathize perfectly. Jesus sympathizes perfectly. He tasted death for everyone. He bore the wrath of God, and he can sympathize perfectly. Do you know that Jesus created your hearts? And he created the deepest chambers of your hearts, and he gave them the capacity to feel how wrong death is. He created that ability. And then he put on a heart. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering, and he knows it perfectly. And not only did he live a life of pain as a man of sorrows, but not only is he able to sympathize perfectly because he knows you perfectly, but it's perfect because he's going to fix it. So if you come and you tell me your sufferings, I can sympathize imperfectly, and there's nothing I can do about it except be there for you and pray for you. Jesus sympathizes, he sympathizes perfectly, and he's going to fix it. Amen? Jesus knows your deepest griefs, And what he says to you is, I will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. He has crushed Satan's head. He has conquered death. That's what we believe. It should be a great comfort to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we don't come as those who mourn death as our final reality. We thank you this morning that we don't come to mourn Victoria's passing as the end. We thank you that we get to come together as those who are given eternal life through the righteousness of Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would fill us with comfort. You would fill us with the comfort of Christ as we think through these things. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we experience death on a miniature level day to day, and in physical pain and emotional pain, and the experiences of sin and the consequences of sin and the curse of this world. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with the Spirit to know that you were going to fix it all. We pray that you would start to do that even now as we take the Lord's Supper. We ask, Father, that you do this for your name's sake. Amen.